action. And Lord, as we've been singing and worshiping you this morning, we have been reminded that you are faithful 100%, no matter what. And Father, may that fact, may that truth energize us today as we await your return. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. And we give this time to you now. Speak to us, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things that has been helpful to me in Scripture as I attempt to walk in the Spirit is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I'd encourage you to write that down. Look it up if you don't know it. But it's also, that's a great couple of verses to memorize because they are the fruit of the Spirit. And I use the fruit of the Spirit as sort of a gauge of where I am in my walk with Christ. If I want to have the Spirit living in and living through me, then the fruit of the Spirit is what's going to be seen in my life. And I do pretty well in the beginning of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, those are okay. And then I get to the fourth one, patience. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with patience. I mean, if there's any indicator for me that the Spirit is no longer at work in my life, that I have retaken the throne of my life, as one person likes to say, then it will be in my patience or lack thereof. I mean, I don't know about you, but I struggle when I drive and the other people on the road and the way they drive and the things that they do. I struggle waiting in the supermarket checkout line and people just taking their time or going into the 10 items or less with 11 or 12 items. Yes, I stand there and I count the beeps, okay? Because I'm in a hurry. I got things to do. I struggle. Don't get me started on this, but oh, man. You're waiting at a fast food place, and a person gets up to the front. Can I help you? Yeah. And then they start thinking, after we've been waiting for 5 minutes. It makes me impatient just to think about it right now. It's that bad. One pastor talked about his experience with this, and let me share with you what he has to say. Everyday events can sometimes really put your patience to the test. Several years ago, I was driving my car into a supermarket parking lot looking for a good space, and finding a suitable spot, I carefully maneuvered my compact car into a narrow space between two other vehicles. It was going to be a tight fit, and I'd have trouble squeezing out of my door when I opened it, but it was the only place I could find. My son, who was with me, slipped out his door with no problem, but as carefully as I opened my own door, it still bumped the car beside me. I frowned and wiped the spot where I had accidentally tapped the car. Nothing, not a scratch. Boy, was I relieved. And then I glanced up and I saw the owner sitting in his car, and he wasn't smiling. I gestured towards the door and said with a grin, sorry about that, but there's no damage. Well, he either didn't believe me or just didn't like me, because I don't think I could have chiseled a bigger frown on his stony face. He stared in silence. I shrugged, closed my door, and headed into the store with my son. Now, call it intuition or unconscious deduction, but something told me to turn around and look. And sure enough, that guy was already opening the back door of his car. Smash, smash, right into my back fender. Now, let me describe what went through my mind for a half second. My first reaction was to storm across the lot and remove his head from his body. With that carnal notion still lingering in my mind, in came a second image, the front page of the local newspaper with the headline, "Pastor Kills Man in Parking Lot." And then a third thought followed right behind the second. This guy's bigger than me. So the front page headline changed to the back page containing my obituary. In the end, I did nothing. My young son had his hand in mine, and I thought, boy, it would have just fouled everything up if he saw his dad out there getting smeared all over the parking lot. Actually, though, I did do something. I did something remarkable. I applied that rare virtue of patience. The kind of patience that only comes by the work of the Spirit. I didn't shoot him a finger greeting. I didn't phone the police. I didn't shout awful things at him. God's Spirit miraculously suppressed my revenge reflex. And as I think back on that day, when I walked away from what could have been a very ugly scene, I am grateful that I did. But I can't take credit, because it was God's gift of faith producing in me inexplicable patience. We're just about finished with this letter from James. We have one more week to go, then we're going to move into the Gospel of Matthew. And this has been obviously a challenging letter. Essentially, James has been asking the question throughout this letter, if you say you believe like you should, then why do you behave like you shouldn't? What we do ought to back up rather than betray what we say. And that's fine. That's something we can generally do when things are going well. I can keep things under control. Life goes well. But what about when my patience is tried? If you have your Bibles, turn to them in James chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 7. If you're with us online, we encourage you to join us as well. The materials for this study are available in the church app. For the rest of us who are here, we gave out note cards at the beginning of the service, and so we are continuing and just about finishing up this series on having our faith be seen being at work in us. And once again today, as we saw last week and the week before, he gets very practical because he answers the question, how can I do right when I have been done wrong? And his answer to that is, be patient. In fact, he comes back, right? He circles back, which is what good speakers do. You circle back to where you started, right at the very beginning. James chapter 1, right out of the gate, what did he say? Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know what endurance is? Endurance is patience stretched out, okay? And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And you might say, well, that's easy for you to say, and you'd be right. It is easy for us to say. Most everything that James has written in his letter, most everything in life is easy to say, but then oftentimes it is hard to do. And that's particularly true for me as an impatient person that I am. There's been books written about me being impatient. But again, like everything God commands in his word, he only commands us to certain behaviors that he can then also provide for us the power to actually carry those behaviors out. So stay tuned, guys. You can do this. If I can do this, I am Mr. Huffington himself. Anybody here can do this. First, James wants us all on the same page. So he begins by defining his terms. And the first thing we see this morning is what patience looks like. Verse 7 begins this way. Therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. He's turning another direction here. Last week, you remember, he was talking to wealthy people. Now he turns back to his brothers and sisters. Last week, if you'll recall, and the week before, in fact, as well, it was, come on. It was like, listen up, you guys. Now he's back to calling us brothers and sisters again. He's being easy on us. And when he says, therefore, that means he is referencing what he had just said. As you respond to the bad treatment of the wealthy that they've had toward you, be patient. You will be treated fairly eventually, ultimately. And we don't have to be patient forever. We only have to be patient, as he says here, until the Lord's coming. Until then, yeah, you're probably going to be abused by the rich, by the powerful, by the influential. But then these things will be set right. Then things will be fair. We sang about that this morning. And realize this, people, only then will things ultimately be fair and easy and smooth. In this world, we have to be patient, or we will constantly be frustrated. And many people are constantly frustrated. Listen to talk radio, go on the internet, go into any chat room, and it doesn't take but two or three comments before some frustrated person starts calling other people names. We are a frustrated people because we are so impatient that things go my way. Face it, guys, we already know this, right? The world is not a fair place. And my kids can quote that line from their dad. You know, that's not fair. Well, get used to it. The world ain't fair, okay? You're learning a lesson right now. And I don't care what political party you belong to. They all promote fairness, but realize this, you're not going to get it. No expectation. And how do you deal with that? Here's an amazing way to deal with that. Don't have any expectations of fairness. It's kind of like what I tell young people on mission trips, older people too for that matter. Throw away all your expectations. Just go with whatever happens. That's a great way to go through life. Don't have any expectations, and then you can't be disappointed. And when you're looking for a definition of patience, in James' dictionary, the picture that would be there would be that of a farmer. Look at verse 7 as it continues. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Historically, my family were farmers. I come from a long line of farmers. Why am I not a farmer? I'm not a patient person. And if you're not a patient person, you do not go into farming. The farmer doesn't plant his crops and then go out the next day to see what has grown up. It just doesn't happen that way. We have some friends, former teacher of mine, that moved into our neighborhood, oh gosh, probably 20-some years ago now, and he planted all of these pine trees all over his property. He had a good amount of property, has a good amount of property. And I thought at the time, man, you know, that looks kind of pathetic, all this bare open land and all these little sprigs of pine trees. What do you think it looks like now? The guy lives in a lush forest. It is awesome. They say what's the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. But then you got to be patient. You got to wait for it. So how do you do that? How do you be patient? Like I said, realize that most things are out of our hands. They're out of our control. And any amount of worry or stress or anger about it is not going to change anything. In fact, it's going to make it worse. Many doctors will tell you today that the number one killer today is stress. I just read a report even this morning about one more reason I'm struggling with losing weight is because I'm stressed. And if we just stop those kinds of things, and how do you do that? Jesus says, don't worry about it. Matthew 6, I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers of the field. Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Don't you think I care about you as much as I care about birds? Maybe even a little more. James here in verse 7 references the early and the late rains. And what he's getting at there is after a dry summer, the early rains come in and they soften the ground, which allows the seeds in the soil to germinate. And then months later, the late rains come and allow the seeds to really take root and grow, and then they're able to harvest them. The rain, though, guys, is out of the farmer's control. All he can do is wait for it, to be patient, to persevere, to do what he knows he needs to do. And there is work to do. He doesn't just go away. He has to cultivate. He has to pull up weeds. He has to care for his crops. And guys, there is work for us to do as well. It's called the Great Commission. We are to be making disciples and teaching them to obey Christ in all the things that he's given to us. It's why we have that ministry fair out there today. It's to give you an opportunity to find out what you should be doing while you are waiting, so you're not just, when's he coming back? When's he coming back? You know? So you've got something to do, something to occupy yourself. But a vital part of patience and perseverance is looking to the end result, looking to the finish line. For the farmer, that's what they look forward to. That's what they're thinking about, that eventually this crop is coming in. My dad was a rancher. Many of you know, I grew up on a turkey ranch. And he didn't get those little pullets because, that's what you call little baby chicks. He didn't get those because he loved to watch them grow. He got them because he was anticipating the windfall he was going to get when the crop came in. And as for us Christians, what are we looking for? We're looking for the Lord's return. That's why James mentions it so much. When everything is going to be set right, when everything is going to become fair, when there will be no need any longer for patience. So what happens when we're not patient? Well, James now addresses that because they were not patient. Otherwise, why is he saying this? And there were some problems. Look at verse 9. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Isn't it interesting when a family or a church family or extended family, when they're facing hardships, what happens? They start turning on each other. We're coming into the holidays, and I know plenty of people that dread the holidays because their whole family is going to get together. And you know, Uncle so-and-so, he voted for that person in the last election. And they know that that kind of stuff is going to come up. And that's why that James correctly demonstrates that this is the way we behave. Impatience with God and his plan often leads to impatience with each other. And I love this picture. Instead of harvesting, we start turning the sickles on each other. That picture just gives me a picture of kids, you know, when you give them a job to do and you give this kid a hoe and this kid a rake, and, you know, particularly if they're little boys, you know, and after a while you go out there and what are they doing? They're hitting each other with the hoes and the rakes, and are we any different? And it continues in churches today. We often try to justify our behavior by pointing out the behavior in others. Again, does that not sound very childish? Well, he did this, but it doesn't matter what he did. We complain, as James says here in verse 9. What are we doing? We're judging each other. Rather than dealing with my stuff, I want to talk about what that person is doing and how they are behaving and the kind of stuff that's going on in their life. And James says that while we're doing that, while we're busy judging, who's standing at the door? The real judge. The return of the Lord is imminent. I love that word. We use that in our doctrinal statement. We believe that the Lord's return is imminent, meaning it's the next thing, meaning that there's nothing left to prevent Jesus from coming right then. It means that it's the next thing on the timetable. He's coming. And in fact, it's been imminent for most of the 2,000 years since he left. That's why these days are called the last days. And there's a way to practically live this out. Here, let me give you a practical thing, a mindset to have. How would you act towards your brothers and sisters if you really conceived of the judge is at the door? He is, by the way. But if we really thought of that fact, think about this. How much would you do if there were a policeman standing there? You ever drive down the road and a police car? I had this the other day. I'm driving down the road and this guy goes past me in this SUV painted black and white. I don't know if it was an ex-police car or not. But man, red lights are coming on all over, and suddenly instead of doing 75, everybody's doing 65 just because the right kind of car went by. How would you behave if you knew that the Lord was right outside the door? If the Lord could hear you, well, guys, isn't that exactly where he is? What does Revelation 3:20 say? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I know we always hear this in the context, it's the door of your heart. No, read the context in Revelation 3. He's talking to a church. He's saying, I'm standing at your door, church, and knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and we'll dine with him and he with me. If anyone in Scripture was patient, we see it in the life of Joseph, who takes up most of the last third of the book of Genesis. Joseph, the guy who was unjustly sold into slavery, who had accusations against him for things he didn't do, who ended up in prison and ultimately ended up second in command in the nation of Egypt. How did he endure all of those years? And we never see Joseph complaining. Joseph is an interesting person in Scripture because we don't necessarily see any negatives in his life. That's what I love about the Word of God, is it gives us, you know, real people. They're not just holier than thou. They're real people with all the screw-ups that real people have. But we don't see that in Joseph. Not that he didn't. It's just that they're not written down. So how did Joseph do that? Joseph didn't have 20/20 vision. He had 50/20 vision. He could see 50 feet away what most of us can only see 20 feet away. In Genesis 50:20, here's how Joseph responded to his brothers, who said, why aren't you taking out, you know, your anger on us? Here's what Joseph said. As for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me when you did what you did to me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. Because of what happened to Joseph, the nation of Israel was preserved during the famine and beyond. And Joseph had that vision. Now, he didn't know the specifics. He didn't know what was happening. He just trusted God. He just simply said, if this is happening to me now, God's in control. He must know about it. Therefore, he must have a plan. Endurance must have its good work so that the man of God will be complete and entire and lacking nothing. And we can all do that. And once in a while, I do. Once in a while I'm waiting in the checkout line, while I'm driving down the freeway, I'm saying, God knew that person was going to be doing that, and he must have a plan for that, if nothing else, to build into my life to teach me something. Well, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. So James now shows us a couple of pictures, a couple thousand words, a couple of examples of patience. Look at verse 10. As an example, brothers and sisters, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Now, James' audience, mostly Jewish, looked up to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. They saw the prophets as role models, and they are role models for us as well. After listing many of the prophets in Hebrews chapter 11, prophets and others, I should say, it's known as the Hall of Faith. What was the writer's conclusion? In verse 39 of Hebrews 11, he says this, all these prophets, others, and individuals, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What was the something better? It was the new covenant. It was Jesus Christ. And they persevered. And so James is saying, look at the prophets. Look at these guys that you revere as God's men and God's women. You know, look up to them and look what they did. And the encouragement we get from their example is they were doing God's will and they suffered. And in fact, that's not just for them. I love what Timothy says in 2 Timothy 3 when he says, indeed, all, and that includes us, all of us who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. My emphasis. But evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. I often ask people, do you want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus? Well, buckle up, because persecution is the prescription for that. People, you see, sometimes can't believe how badly the church behaves. Most of the prophets, you know, they suffered from unbelievers and believers. And yet, look at what James, what Matthew says in Matthew 5:11. He said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. People can't often believe how badly the church behaves. Well, believe it. It's human nature. Deal with it. But here's the thing, guys. When we persevere, when we realize that, yeah, they're going to treat us bad. They're going to pass laws against things that we think are unholy and ungodly. They're going to try to close us down. You know, whatever it is you want to say against the world around us, our response to them speaks volumes to them. I remember one time hearing a preacher say, you know, the world is not really all that impressed with our abundant lives without trials. I mean, they look at that. If we're saying, oh, my life is just great. I have no struggles whatsoever. Isn't God good? First off, they don't believe us. And second off, we're probably lying, okay? You know, and we think we have to project that kind of an image. No, when the world is impressed, it's when we are going through the same garbage they are, and we're somehow making it. We're somehow making it through that. They'll say, well, you're going through the same thing I am. Why are you smiling? Because I'm not looking at this situation. I'm looking at the end of the road with my 50-20 vision. Not only are the prophets an example to us, but also a guy whose name is probably synonymous with suffering, Job. Verse 11 continues, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Of course, if you know the account of Job, here's a man who was righteous and had it all. I'll give you the thumbnail version. He's righteous. He had it all. The devil said, of course he's following you. He does very well following you, Lord. If you took all of his stuff away, then he wouldn't follow you anymore. And the Lord said, okay, take all his stuff away. Took all of his stuff away, lost his business, lost his family, ultimately lost his health. Everything was gone, and yet Job continued to follow the Lord. Now, I said that the Bible tells us the good and the bad of people. There's an old saying, you've probably heard it, of having the patience of Job. But I'll tell you guys, you read through the book of Job. I preached through it a few years ago. And the trouble is, there are times when Job is not being very patient. In fact, Job 21:4, he actually says to one of his accusers, why should I not be impatient? I mean, here's Job saying, I got a right to be impatient. And frankly, from a human perspective, he sure did. He didn't do anything to deserve that treatment. And yet, what is he doing? Even while he's being honest about his situation. And that's important as well. We need to be real. I'm not talking about putting on the mask and pretending that there's no issues and nothing is bothering you. If something is bothering you, say so. Get into a small group. Have an accountability person. Let's be honest with each other. And what is Job doing? Maybe at times he's struggling, but he is persevering. He is enduring what is happening. Even when his wife says, why don't you just die and get it over with? And he says, what are you talking about? I'm not going to die. And that's what I like about Scripture. We see real people dealing with real things. And how did he endure? He trusted in the Lord. And I don't doubt that at times he was trusting in the Lord for just one more day. Get me through this next day, Lord. Maybe one more moment. Get me through to lunch, Lord, so I can endure this. And in the end, Job was rewarded. He got everything back and more. And so will we. And the encouragement that we get from Job is not his deliverance from his trials. The encouragement, at least I get, and I think that James intends for us to get, is Job's patience and his perseverance while he is going through the trial. And for some of us here, there's another encouragement. When I'm not patient, like Job was at times, it also tells us, James tells us, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy towards me. I don't know about you, but that's pretty encouraging. But many people don't have any benefit from that. Notice how James starts. He says in verse 11, you have heard. Now, the only way you can hear is if you're in the Word of God. James is assuming they knew the Word of God. And people, if you know the Word, that's the way you get the maximum benefit from it. As James says here, the prophets teach us a lot, but if we don't read it, it doesn't do us any good. Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This is how we are to become patient. We know the Word of God. That's why we emphasize life groups around here. That's why we emphasize our adult growth groups and our children's studies and our student ministries, to get into the Word of God. And then we can trust God like Job did, like Joseph did, like Jesus did. And he takes our faith and he builds on it. God can help us persevere. He can even help us want to persevere. But he's not going to force us to persevere if we don't want to. Philippians 2:12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, catch this part, it is God who is at work in you through his Spirit, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. So what does it look like? Well, that's the point of the whole book of Job. And our lives are then the result of God working, God's word working in us. And so finally, we should see that our words should demonstrate patience. Look at verse 12. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you do not fall under judgment. Now you might wonder, what does this have to do with patience? Well, if you've ever suffered, if you've ever been impatient, it comes out in your words, right? Is that not what Jesus said? From out of our hearts come the words of our mouths. And so those are the things that defile us. In order to indicate that what they were saying was serious, Jews would often do an interesting thing. They would swear, I swear to God that what I'm telling you is true. Now, let me back up. The Jews would never say what I just said. They would not use God's name. That would be blasphemy. But they would use other things. They would swear by heaven. They would swear by earth. They would even swear by their own head. They were doing this, as James is indicating here by the present tense. Jesus warned against these very things. In Matthew 5, he says to us, but I say to you, take no oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. You see, they thought that by not mentioning God, they're not blaspheming, but Jesus is saying, no, heaven is God's as well, and the earth is God's as well, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you take an oath by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black, but make sure your statement is yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond this is of evil origin. You see, when we're under stress, when I'm not patient, when I'm not persevering, I tend to make rash decisions. The patient just say yes, yes, or no, no. Those who are persevering don't need oaths. Their trust is in the Lord, and their lives speak for themselves. They don't have to swear to God or to anything else. When politicians make promises, we often see it from two different perspectives. If that particular speech lacked substance, there's a potential we would say, well, he didn't say he was going to do anything, so he's not going to do anything. Or it could be somebody, a leader, a politician, who for them, no substance is needed because we trust them. We've seen their lives. We've seen what they do in office. And so they don't need to be making empty promises to us or promises at all. If you're a person of good character, then the people around you, they know that. They don't require anything but your word. You just say, I'll do it, and no, I swear to God, I'll do that. You don't have to say that. And because we trust in God and we allow him to work in us, we become those people of character. Even though our critics are still going to accuse us, they're still going to be out there, they're still going to be coming at us. And then we can persevere some more. What did James say once again, and right at the beginning of his book? James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. James has been asking a simple question in this entire section, and that is this: how can I do right when I've been done wrong? And his answer can be boiled down into four things that he's given us today. Number one, be patient, persevere. Number two, stand firm. Number three, don't complain. And number four, don't swear. Don't focus on that particular situation because you'll get angry. Instead, be patient. Allow the Spirit to control and empower you and develop that fourth characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't focus on yourself. Oh, poor me. No, stand firm. Don't focus on blaming other people or other situations or what's going to happen. You're going to start complaining. Don't complain. And don't focus on the present as much as you focus on the future coming of Jesus Christ. Now, these are tough things to do in the midst of a crisis. And since you don't know that, since we know that tough times are coming, then why not build some scripture into our lives right now? We know that we're going to need it. I'll give you a couple of verses to memorize, and I'd like us to just say them together right now. Romans 8:18. Say it with me. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Let me give you one more. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Say it with me. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. And I can hear some of you now. Momentary light affliction, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. I got some ideas, and I've had some pretty terrible things happening. What he's talking about here is a matter of perspective. Compared to what we're going to experience, we're going to look back on this and say, man, I was so concerned about that. I mean, we have those experiences now. Last Tuesday was my birthday. And on my birthday, I did something that I enjoy doing. I went to the junkyard. And I do enjoy that. And I found something on a vehicle that I wanted. And so I got my tools out and I climbed underneath. It was a whole tow system for a vehicle. And this thing probably weighs about 70, 80 pounds. I'm undoing it from the underside of this truck. And I'm laying in the dirt. And I don't know if you remember Tuesday, but it was hot. It was humid. It was literally noon when I was there doing all of this. And I felt every year of my birthday. When I finally drug that 70-pound plus thing out from under that truck, I literally sat there staring at it, thinking, how am I going to get this into my truck? I mean, how am I going to get it to the front just to pay for the darn thing? It took me 3 tries. I come home and I'm telling Jackie, I have never done this. I usually pick things up, hoist it on my shoulder, and walk it up to the front. It took me 3 times. I had to stop 3 times and rest. There were times when I literally, and this never happens to me, when I literally thought, maybe I can't do this. Maybe I'll have to ask for help, you know. But everybody's there doing their own thing. You know, nobody's there to help you. You know what? That was horrible. I remember that being a horrible thing. What do I think about it now? Doesn't seem that bad now. And that was only, 4 or 5 days ago. To me now, at the time, it seemed like, oh, man, I what does this mean? Am I going to have a heart attack? I mean, you know, all kinds of stuff was going through my head. Now I look at it as, you might call it momentary light affliction. And that's why I'm convinced that this entire life that we're living is ultimately going to be in that category. I don't know what's coming in your future, but one thing I do know is that God does know what's coming in your future. And whatever is coming, if His word is true, and it is, then it's only for our good. If we, as Romans 8:28 says, if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. Is that you this morning? Do you love God? Are you called according to His purpose? Have you accepted the gift of Jesus Christ that He died for you on the cross? Have you accepted that? The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That means if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted His gift of eternal life, you are under a death sentence today. You're going to pay that wage. You're going to pay that price. But Jesus came to this earth so that we wouldn't have to. He lived a perfect life. He never incurred that debt. Nevertheless, He died on a cross. Why? Not for His sins, but for your sins and for my sins. And the Bible says if we accept that gift and make it ours, then we will be saved. We will be on the way to heaven. We will have all these things that James is talking about looking forward to. Without Christ, none of this was for you. You have nothing to look forward to. We call it the ABCs. How do you accept it? A, you admit your need. You say, you know what, Willie, you're right. I've never received that gift. B, you believe that Jesus' death is the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins. And C, you make that choice. You confess with your mouth, as Romans 10:9 says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. And this morning, what's stopping you from doing that if that's not something you have done before? And then all of these things that we've talked about today, all of the stuff we see throughout the book of James and throughout God's word now fall on you. They become some of the multitude of blessings that come to you when you take that step of making Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord. Let me give you a couple of takeaways this morning. The first one, as I look at this passage, these are what I ask myself. Number one is, am I looking to the coming of the Lord? You'll notice everything kind of hinged on that. In terms of being able to get through life right now, you have to have a forward-looking focus. You have to be thinking about, you know, it's just like if things are going rough for you right now, Jackie and I have yet another cruise. They're finally, the prices are going up, so we'll never cruise again. But they still had pandemic prices when we bought our last cruise. And so we got a couple of months. And so I have occasion once in a while when things are going rough for me, I can say, yeah, but in 2 months, I'm going to be on the Mexican Riviera, okay? That's looking to the future. That's a short look to the future. This is the ultimate look to the future, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I really looking for that? Number two, what does my patience tell those in my world? And you notice I put patience in quotation marks because sometimes my patience ain't. And that's telling my world something as well. When we talk around here about our worlds, everything you see at the ministry fair today is predicated on this little tool right here. Every ministry we have is based upon us individually going to the people in our worlds and reaching out to them and reaching them for Jesus Christ. If you don't know what this is, grab one. They're by the doors as you exit the building today. And they basically are the people in our worlds. We write them down. We pray for them daily. We look for opportunities to have an impact and to invite them to things. And this is how God is using us in a very direct way. And I recognize when I'm out in front of my house, when I'm working on my cars, when I'm fixing things up or doing whatever I'm doing, my neighbors, those people in my world, they're watching me. And if I'm having a fit, if I'm kicking the dog, if I'm yelling at my wife, they're watching that too. So that's why I ask, what does my patience tell the people in my world? Number three, how can I do right when I've been done wrong? I hope you know the answer to this one. That's the whole point of what James was getting at here. The world is not going to treat you well. They're not designed to. They're not supposed to. It's in the book. The world is going to treat us badly. So how do we do right? You have the Holy Spirit within you who wants to live in and through you. What did Paul tell the Philippians? He gives you not only desire to will to do it, but also the ability to do it, to will and to do God's good work. That's how we do it, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we all struggle. And I know, Lord, that in these struggles, I personally, Lord, I get a reminder of what I need to do in my life. I need to turn over the controls of my life to your Spirit, to your power. And Father, when I try to do it my way, the opposite results. I become anxious. I become impatient. I grumble. I'm depressed. I treat people around me badly. I begin to kill my relationships with you and with other people. And so, Father, when those things are happening, would you remind me that I don't have to live this way? Because, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. I want to trust you with all of my heart and not trust my own way of doing things. And then, Father, I want to experience that abundant life that your Son promised us to those of us that would follow him above all else. So much of the time, Father, I don't even want to live this way. And yet you reminded me of that today as well. I'm asking you, Father, give me that desire. And I pray, Lord, that I am praying on behalf of all of us here. Give us that desire to be controlled and empowered to you. And as we get through this day, then remind us to ask tomorrow for another day. And then to do that every day and maybe even moment by moment in some of those days. Father, give me the willingness to reach out to those in my world. Give me the ability to find those who will support and encourage me in my life groups, in my accountability people, in my friends and neighbors here at church. Show me who those people should be. Above all, Lord, don't let me go out of here today and leave your word here in this building with your directions and your instruction. Father, may I take it with me. May I hide it deep in my heart so that I would not sin against you. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that results as our faith is at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.